So my sermon today, it's called The New Norm. Might sound like a funny title, but you'll see as we get into it why it's called that. I'm going to start by reading from Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. It's kind of a long read because I'm going to read the whole story to you and then we'll get into it. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. You're probably familiar with the story, but we'll go ahead and read it. So the story, they're talking about Jesus, just so you know. So one of the Pharisees asked him, meaning Jesus, over for a meal. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down at the dinner table. Just then a woman of the village, the town prostitute, having learned that Jesus was a guest in the home of the Pharisee, came with a beautiful alabaster jar filled with very expensive perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, raining tears on his feet, letting down her hair, she dried his feet, kissed them, and anointed them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is who is falling all over him." Jesus said to him, "Simon, I have something to ask you." "Oh, tell me." "Two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 pieces of silver, the other 50. Neither of them could pay up, and so the banker canceled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful?" Simon answered, I can hear he's like not knowing how to answer right now. He's like, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. She has many, many sins and has been forgiven. And so she is very, very grateful, and she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said amongst themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" Ignoring them, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You know, when he says your faith has saved you there, he means trusting in him, not trusting in yourself, trusting in him. And that word peace there in the Greek actually means completeness and wholeness. So when he said to her, go, he said, go and live a complete and whole life. I'd just like to pray before we start. I'm a little long-winded, so bear with me. Father God, we love you. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's my long-winded prayer. I grew up watching Bruce Lee. Anybody know who Bruce Lee is? Okay. So my brother and I would practice the Bruce Lee moves. He usually won. But I was obsessed with Bruce Lee. I mean, I even did judo when I was a child, but judo wasn't it. I wanted to do karate. Karate was it. He was the king of karate. I was like, this is it. And I begged my parents finally, like my freshman year in high school, they're like, okay, you can do karate lessons. And there I was, dun, 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 dun. I heard the music in the background, you know. I couldn't wait to like do the jump flying kicks and all that. And you know, after about a year and a half of it, going like three times a week, I kind of got over it, you know. Turned out, not Bruce Lee, turned out to get to break a piece of wood, and you're like, wicked, not so fun after all. And so kind of like my passion waned, you know, I was like, this isn't as fun as I thought it was going to be. So after about a year and a half, I was like, do I really have to go? But see, my parents never let me quit anything. My dad found a way to reinstill my passion for karate. He said I couldn't date until I got my black belt. Yeah. True story. Three short years later, I had my black belt. Got it by my senior year. Welcome to my life. But you know, I think that's a little bit like our walk with God, our journey with God. You know, we start off with all this passion and enthusiasm, and then the weeks and the months go by, and maybe if you're a new believer, you've experienced the excitement of it all, but then you start to realize all the responsibilities that come with it, and all the that this is a lifestyle, that all these changes that need to be made. And maybe you've had people mock you, maybe some of your friends and family make fun of you because of the changes that you're making in your life, and that all starts to wear on that initial passion and enthusiasm. And maybe, you know, perhaps if you've been a believer for many years, I could venture to say that you've gone through a season, or maybe going through a season, where you feel your passion maybe have waned. Where, you know, of course you love God and you're grateful for your salvation, but heaven seems a long time coming. You know, you kind of start going through the motions. You come to church, you read your Bible, but now when you read your Bible, maybe you're looking for more of the principles than the person. And you come to church and you see these people up front worshiping, and you see them and you're like, I don't know if I really feel like that anymore, or if at all. You know, and you begin to think that maybe this is just the way it's going to be. Maybe this is just my new norm. And the sense of mediocrity creeps in. And I think if you've been in church for a long time, you kind of get desensitized to think that a kind of mediocre passion, a mediocre kind of way of living is just the Christian way. That is going to be my new norm. But, you know, I want to tell you today that that's not true. And that doesn't have to be true. And you don't have to live in that way. And when I read the scriptures, that's not what I see from the scriptures. When I read this New Testament and I see Jesus, you know, I see these stories of extravagant and profound and, might I say, awkward passion for Jesus. I mean, really, if you read the story is awkward. Picture the scene, okay? There's Simon, let's go with me. Simon, who is a Pharisee, who in those days, if you don't know what that is, he was a religious leader and not the good kind. So he's this religious leader, and he's hosting this dinner party for the next up-and-coming Messiah, or next great prophet, or a fake. He had yet to be determined. And in walks a prostitute. Now, I know when we read this story, a lot of the time we're like, oh, I love this story. It's the alabaster jar. It's the prostitute crying at Jesus' feet. I'm like, I love this story. But really, if you had to read this story, if you were throwing the dinner party, picture, you're throwing this beautiful dinner party. You've put all this effort into it. Everybody comes dressed up. Everybody's dressed exquisitely. When in walks a prostitute, okay? Not dressed to the nines, but dressed to the night. Your reaction would be like, sorry, no, we're all good here, thanks. Get her out. I mean, I'm sure that's not what they said, but I'm pretty sure their faces read that. You know, you hear Simon, he's like, what is she doing here? Get her out. You know, he's trying everything. He's like, what is she doing? And then she's touching Jesus. He's like, what is she doing? He's like, doesn't she know who she is? Like, this is a prostitute. How is Jesus just like letting her touch him? See, and then Jesus, knowing who she is and knowing what Simon's thinking, turns to Simon and then answers these thoughts, which proves he's greater than a prophet, with a story, and then extracts this principle out of it. And, you know, because Simon is thinking he just needs to be separate from the sin. If you know the word Pharisee, it actually means separate. It meant to keep your oneself separate. They actually believed their holiness was simply achieved by keeping himself separate from sin and from sinners. So by the fact that Jesus was letting her touch him, he was in their eyes defiling himself, okay? So that's how serious this is. So now picture the scene. They would have been lounging around a table. Jesus is sitting there. The scripture is clear. She is sitting behind Jesus, okay? So he's not looking at her. She's behind Jesus. She is crying and washing his feet. She's crying so hard that her tears are literally washing his dirty feet. Now, she didn't plan this, so she didn't bring a towel. So she does the only thing that she can think of, which is in those days unthinkable. She lets down her gorgeous hair. The hair in those days was like your crown, your jewel, your glory, okay? She lets down her hair and begins to dry his feet with her hair. Simon must have been sitting there thinking, are we just all going to pretend like this isn't happening? Because Jesus isn't even looking at her. He's sitting there like, would you pass me the hummus, please? You know, like, seriously. So Jesus says to him, you know, extracts this principle and says, basically, if you've been forgiven much, you're going to love much. Now watch Jesus's posture change. She's behind him. As soon as Simon's rejection of Jesus is revealed, in contrast to this woman's worship, he turns his back on Simon, and now he faces the woman while still addressing Simon. He completely turns his back. He starts to talk to the woman. He's talking to the woman, but he's still addressing. It's an incredible statement that's being made here. He's addressing Simon, and he's basically scolding him for not loving him, for not showing him appreciation, for not taking care of him like this woman did. Jesus is, by his very actions, rejecting Simon and accepting the woman. But see, the thing is, Simon doesn't think he is a sinner because he called her one. So he clearly doesn't believe he is. In Simon's eyes, some sins were greater than others in God's eyes. I think today many people view sin the same way, you know. It's I'm not really a sinner, you know. I know I lied to my boss to get out of work, but that's not like a big sin. Not like Molly who's sleeping with her boyfriend. Don't worry, there's no Mollies in the church. I try to find a name where there wasn't anybody in the church, so that, you know, just so you don't think so. But, you know, I think we tend to categorize our sins and our past. Like I wasn't that bad. I was much easier to save than somebody else. You know, I didn't commit any big sins. I wasn't a murderer or a thief, or, you know, I didn't commit adultery or sleep around, you know. So I was easier to save. I needed less grace than others. Really? But see, the thing is, the Bible says not one sin can stand in the presence of God. So just the smallest lie, the least indiscretion, just one lustful thought, just one spiteful word would have all needed Jesus' excruciating death. So I'd venture to say we've all killed him many times over. I think if we could really love as we've been forgiven, if we could truly understand what he's done for us, really understand what he's forgiven and how much he's done for us, then extravagance would become our new norm. Amen. You know, in Simon's case, sexual sin was unforgivable, but pride was acceptable. See, Simon thought this woman was the greater sinner, but as Jesus pointed out, she was the greater lover as well. You know, I went to Oral Roberts University, and when we were attending there, we had chapel twice a week, which was mandatory Wednesdays and Fridays, and everybody had to go right before lunch to chapel. And they would have, like, the best speakers from around the world come in. Like, the most well-known preachers, evangelists, prophets, you name it, they came to Oral Roberts University to preach. It was a great honor for them. What a great honor for us. And we literally got blessed with some of the best speakers. But what would happen is we would finish chapel and we would go upstairs to the cafeteria for lunch. And we would all sit down with our food, and wouldn't be 5 minutes into the conversation and the students would start ripping apart the speaker. They would find something they disagreed with, or something they didn't like, or I didn't agree with that scripture, or I didn't think that was right, or he said this, and what about this? And they would literally rip this person apart. And I would sit there, and my first thought was, who do you think you are? Like, this person has served God's kingdom and have done all this work for him, and you are sitting here with your 21-year-old nothing, criticizing this person, ripping them apart. Who do you think you are? I can only imagine how offensive that was to the Holy Spirit. But you know, you still see it in churches today. Because what happens is, I think people come in with this sense of expectation, like, what am I going to get out of church today? And I'm not saying you shouldn't. You should come expecting, but there's kind of like a mindset where it's like, what am I going to get to receive today? I really need something. It better be good, because I really need something today. And then what happens is people walk out and they go, well, you know, I didn't really like the service today. They didn't sing my favorite worship song. Or, you know, I didn't really care for that preacher, because I don't really care about that subject too much. And so what happens is they rip apart the meat that the Holy Spirit tried to provide. The sustenance that you're going to need for the week, the Holy Spirit tried to provide, you ripped it apart. And what did you do? You missed the moment to worship at Jesus' feet. I just wish we would be the generation that changes that. that if we could be the people that comes to church not expecting something, but so ready to give, so ready to give our all to the one who gave it all for us. How would that change things? Have you ever been so excited to give somebody a gift that you just knew they were going to love it and you like couldn't wait for the day? You like give it to them the night before because you're just so excited to give it and you know they're going to be excited and you're going to be excited, you know, and it's that overwhelming feeling of joy. Well, you know, if we could have that expectation of coming to church, if we could be so excited to give to God, because this woman, she planned ahead. She didn't just have that expensive perfume that she used to anoint her bed and, you know, her hair and everything to smell good for her profession. She came with her gift, her offering. She brought her offering. She was excited to bring her offering. She was excited to come and worship. She planned ahead. If we could have that expectation all week, I can't wait to get together with everybody and just come and worship our King, the one and only, our Lord and Savior, how that would change what you received in the service. How would that change how you left? Because she left feeling overjoyed. She left feeling loved, accepted, forgiven. And that is what is awesome about God. When you give Him worship, you will sense that. You will sense His love, His forgiveness, His peace, His joy. Whatever you need, He'll give back to you. Because it is truly more blessed to give than to receive, as they say. But Jesus even amplifies that, and He says, the more you give, the more you'll receive. So whatever you need, when you come ready to give, He will give back to you. And I think, you know, we're supposed to be provoked. I think we're supposed to be provoked by this lady's awkward passion and adoration for Jesus. I think we're supposed to look at it and go, you know, does my devotional time look like this? Do I ever have these moments? And I get it. Not every day is going to be an alabaster jar day with Jesus, okay? It's just not going to be. I get it. You taxi parents, driving kids around, you got errands to run, people are busy. This is California, you know, there's so much going on, the lives are so busy. And maybe when you read your devotional, if you read these kinds of stories, you're like, yeah, that's not my life. I just don't see that happening. But, you know, I think we can find those moments, even if you are driving kids around and dropping them off, to find that moment to just stop and just say, thank you, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy that I don't deserve. Thank you for your love. Thank you for these annoying kids in my car that I get to have them, you know, whatever it is. Thank you. Thank you for my car. Thank you for my job, whatever it is, because you know what? Gratefulness is worship. Worship doesn't just mean singing. Gratefulness is worship. And when you express that gratefulness to God, you will sense His presence even in that moment. And you'll be like, wow, that's it. It's just having that moment with God. But I do think it's important. I think we need to find our passion. You know, Simon was full of religion. And nothing will kill your passion quicker than religion. Simon followed the law to the letter. But he was missing the person of Jesus right in front of him. He was more, he was relying on the law to save him instead of the relationship that he could have had with Jesus. So he was relying on himself. And I think the number one sabotage of passion and desire for God will be trusting in yourself. It's when we start looking around thinking, well, this is all my work. I worked so hard for this money. I did this job. I work on my relationship. Everything that when you start to think that it's your doing, then it's become self-reliant. It's almost a self-righteous attitude. And that will sabotage your passion and desire for Jesus because you won't realize that even the air you breathe is because of Him. So if you find nothing to be grateful for, thank you that you got to take a breath of air. Because as Simon in this story, Simon was more interested in passing judgment on God than he was on God's judgment of him. You know, and I'm not saying that you need to walk around like, oh, I'm a sinner, I'm broken, I'm a train wreck. You know, no, we walk around with a sense of our gratefulness of our righteousness. That, you know what, I didn't get this way it's not my own doing. I am a sinner, I am broken, I am that. But you know what, I'm righteous because of what Jesus did for me. And we walk around with a gratefulness of what He did. Not that I loved Him first, that He loved us first. He loved you so much, He sent Jesus so that you could in turn love Him back. And of course, the point of this story is how do we become less like Simon? Because I know we look at the story and we all want to be the woman, but sometimes, if you're honest, we're Simon. Sometimes we're a little critical. Sometimes we're a little judgmental. We're a little self-righteous. Sometimes we're even distant and cold. But how do we become less like that and more like the unnamed woman who, if you noticed in this story, was the only one that left forgiven? Of all the people that were at the dinner, the only one that the Bible records as having left forgiven was this woman. I believe that in order to change our current norm, like to get out of this, we need to find our passion. We need to find that passion and desire for God. And I do believe it starts with worship. And so if we acknowledge what she's doing in this story, she is worshiping Jesus. Okay, she might not be singing, and that's what I want to explain to you. It's not always singing. Worship comes in many different forms. But if we examine her worship, I think the first thing is to look at is the what and the why. God wants you to do the right thing, but for the right reason. It doesn't help if you're like, well, I come to church, I read my Bible, I pray. You know, it's like I'm doing it because I have to do it. No, it's like your heart is missing. He wants the why to be important. But sometimes you might be thinking, well, how do I get there? How do I get the heart connected? How do I get the why? I think it starts on how you see Jesus. See, Simon saw Jesus as a prophet or an imposter, where this woman saw Jesus as the one who had forgiven her, the one who had saved her, the one who offered her this whole new life. How you see Jesus will determine on how you respond to him. Is Jesus big enough in your heart? Is he good enough? I venture to say that we could all take Jesus out of the box we have him in. Because no matter what you think, he's in a box. Because our imaginations can't actually comprehend our God. And what fun would it be if we could? He is so far greater than we could possibly imagine. So think bigger, dream bigger, because he is more amazing. He is more loving. He is more awesome than you could possibly imagine. But dare to dream bigger. Make him bigger than he is, and you'll be able to worship him. And I think this is where information and revelation meet. Because in our culture, faith and worship, we can easily fall into the trap of learning about Jesus information instead of having a relationship with him, learning who he is, having a revelation of who he is in your life and what he has done, instead of seeking him personally. Christine Brown said something to me the other day. She said, information suggests intimacy. Information suggests intimacy. What do I mean? For example, if I talk about God a lot to people, then people will think I know God. But see, I know a lot of people who talk about God who don't live like they know him. Because if they knew God, they would live like they know him. Their lives would speak of him, not just their mouths. See, information informs, but revelation is transforms. And that's what we need. If information alone rules your life, then your walk with God will be out of a have-to attitude. Where if you have revelation and it transforms you, that journey will become a want-to expression of love. And I've found that adoration follows appreciation. What do I mean? When you learn to appreciate somebody, if you finally go, man, I really appreciate this person. They do so much for me. They're this. You start to see all the good qualities in them. Then you can start to love them. You can start to adore them. Until you can appreciate the goodness of God, what he's done for him, then you can begin to adore him or love him. So that adoration follows appreciation. And when you start to appreciate God, then extravagance again will become your new norm. I've also heard it said that worship follows wonder. But see, the thing is, you can't worship God off the back of somebody else's wonder. I grew up with amazing parents who loved God, and for many years as a child, I definitely loved God through them. I saw God through them. That was how I knew God, and my worship, everything was through them. I was worshiping off the back of their wonder. But there came a time in my life where I had to discover God for myself. I had to see his faithfulness. I had to discover his mercy, his grace, his love. I had to discover a wonder and an appreciation for him so that I can have a wonder and adoration for him that was all my own. Because knowing him will move you. I'm sorry, but knowing about him will move you, but knowing him will transform you. And that's what you need. You need that revelation of who Jesus is in your life, who he is, what has he done, and then you can be extravagant with your worship, and that will become your new norm. You know, remember that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, that's what the scripture says, and with all your strength. Strength, you think, how can I worship him with my strength? Well, you see, I think that's where people hold back. It means your emotions. It means everything. We worship him with our arms raised. Maybe that's kneeling. Maybe that's laying on the ground. Maybe that's crying. That's everything that you've got. Every part of you can worship him. Every ounce of what you've got can worship him. And when you worship like that, I promise you, it is so beautiful. He loves it so much. God loves it. He wants it. But you know what? He knows you need it as much as he wants it. Because you have no idea what you'll feel in those moments. Your passion will be reignited. You'll have a fresh touch from God. It will be a newness. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, if they would, please. I want to do something today. I want to challenge you to get out of your norm and to go deeper with God. I invite you to a higher level, a fresh touch, a fresh encounter. I'm going to ask them to sing this part of the worship song here in just a moment. And I'm going to ask you to do something you've never done. Get outside of your own box. Are you willing to look strange for Jesus? No matter how good your hair looks, she was willing to take it down and soil it at Jesus' feet. I can only imagine the embarrassment and the feelings that she should have felt in that moment. But worshiping God was more important. Maybe you've never sang out loud before. Maybe you've never raised your hands. Maybe you've never knelt.